As we round out the book of Ephesians, and today we're looking specifically at relationships within the family. Now I want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be having our quarterly business meeting, and we'll be covering a lot of stuff. And so we have the nominating committee is going to set forth the teachers and different teams and committees for this next coming year that starts September, our church year. And so we'll vote on that as a congregation. And then the other thing that will be coming forth tonight is that for some time, we've been praying for a youth minister, an associate pastor, sort of something in that area that's another staff member. And after several months, back several months ago, the deacons said, you know what, rather than forming a search committee to kind of test out and look for what we're looking for, let's use a standing committee that we already have, which is the youth committee that works with the youth, and let's sort of commission them to be looking for a student pastor or a student minister, and then sort of what they come up with. So we met for several months, and we sort of came up with a full-time job description and position that we're going to call student and family pastor. Student, because he's going to work primarily with our youth, with our students, and family, because we see his duties encompassing a lot more than just the students, which could reach down into the children, which could mean hosting a marriage retreat for our families. Any way in which the youth sort of spread out and we sort of push that into implications of how the family life operates within the church, that's what we're going to be including in his position. And so the deacons approved the position Tuesday night. We met with personnel and finance this week. They've approved a job description and a salary. And we'll be presenting that position tonight to be voted on by the church. And we do have someone in mind, but that's going to be a completely different thing. First, we have to create the position. And then we will take a recommendation on who that's going to be. And then we'll have him and his family out for sort of a meet and greet weekend and sort of get to know you. And so that's kind of the direction that we're moving. And I think it's an exciting direction because this sort of puts into tangible, readable things something that we've been desiring to do for a while, and that is to reach out to the next generation for Christ in a way that encompasses the whole family, a family-oriented ministry, centering around the common centerpiece of Christ. And so that's going to be tonight. So I'd invite you back tonight for that. And that's what we'll discuss. But as we think about relationships, and specifically family relationships, so that's kind of the tie-in. It's kind of neat how all this is working out, the timing of it. But as we think about family relationships, last week we looked at the marriage relationship. And as we looked at the marriage relationship, we talked about how it's important for the husband and the wife. By the way, that's the design of a biblical marriage, is a husband and a wife together for life in covenant union with one another. And we looked at sort of what that means and what that looks like. Well, if you think about family in terms of, okay, so you've got a marriage and you've got a covenant, and then that gives rise to kids, you know, and then they've got brothers and sisters, and so there's more kids, and there's grandparents, and there's great-grandparents, and there's cousins, and all over the place. If you think about the relationships of the family, it's a little bit different than marriage. Because in marriage, what's the major difference? You get to choose who you're going to marry, right? You don't get to choose your family, do you? You're just born. And sort of when you understand the concept that you exist, you know, and you've got a mother and a father and maybe a sibling already, then you didn't get to choose to be put in this family instead of that one over there or anything like that. You are stuck with your family, whoever they may be, however great they may be, however terrible they may be. You're stuck with your family. So within that framework, the instructions are a little bit different because where there's a covenant and a commitment, there needs to be sort of a constant, you know, a development there and a constant commitment. With family, there's the temptation, because I'm sort of locked into this deal, you know, and can't get out, there's more of a temptation to sort of slack off and not foster those relationships. That's why I think that Paul goes to children next and fathers next. It's because naturally he goes, this is our relationship. As children of God, we have a host of people in the church that we relate to. And this is what it's supposed to look like. You're supposed to be kind to one another. You're supposed to be loving. You're supposed to give preference to one another. And then he focuses on specifically on married couples. And he says, okay, this is how love is to look like, living as a beloved child of God. This is how it's supposed to look like in the marriage. Wives, you're to respect your husbands because they need that. They have that need of significance, of being built up, of being somebody, of being, you know, number one dad or number one grandpa. You know, I saw a shirt this week that was funny, but it just said average dad. And I've seen them on sale before, but I've never seen anybody wearing them, you know, because we need to know that we're number one dad, at least of this family. And so wives, you build your husbands up. You respect them. You submit to them, to their leadership. And that invites God's protection on your life under them. Husbands, our instructions are a little bit lengthier in terms of verses. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And what did it look like when he gave himself up? It looked like a cross, and it looked like death. And it wasn't that, well, I'll just give him something, but then I'll really retain the things that are really important to me, like my life. He laid everything he had down, and he breathed his last in order to provide for his bride, the church. And after Paul moves from the marital relationship of husbands and wives, he focuses specifically on children and the parents. And then he hones in on the fathers, even. And as we think about our relationships with our family, there are several different relationships that could be addressed this morning. We could address the issue of siblings or step-siblings or half-siblings, you know, and how to get along with siblings, older siblings, younger siblings, twins, you know, these kinds of things. But those things sort of take care of themselves in the context of the home. We could address cousins or aunts or uncles. You know, I grew up in a unique situation. My dad is an only child. And my mom only has one sister, and she's not married, doesn't have any kids. So we don't have any cousins. So for both sides of grandparents, it was just the three of us. That was it. You know, I don't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing growing up, you know, that we knew that we were it. But I always wonder what it was like to have first cousins. You know, my wife, on the other hand, has got a ton of first cousins, big families. And so we're sort of, you know, I enjoy hanging out with all the cousins and everything, but we could address cousins or aunts or uncles. We could address grandparents. You know, I heard somebody one time that said, you know, if I would have known how much fun grandparenting would be, I would have done that first. Let that work for a while because that's impossible. But grandparents, we could have addressed grandparents, but grandparents kind of take care of themselves, don't they? I mean, is there a more joyful relationship than being a grandchild or being a grandmother, grandfather? I mean, that is just fun to be. Or we could have addressed the issues of in-laws, you know, which probably needs to be addressed, honestly. But I heard this from my pastor when we were getting our premarital counseling now 10 years ago. And he said this, when you marry someone, you marry their entire family. And that's true, isn't it? When you get down to holidays and where you're going to go and whose family you're going to go to and how you're going to celebrate this and birthdays, what are your expectations? Well, growing up, we didn't really do much for my birthday. Well, growing up, we did a whole lot for my birthday. And so there's this, you know, this clash of worldviews in terms of how families should work. And we could address all of those things, but that's not where Scripture goes. Scripture goes instead directly to children and parents and fathers and children. So let's look at Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 4, about family relationships. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, we come to you now. We ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, as we've sung, that we may receive what you have to say to us today. Father, regardless of whether we find ourselves in a specific situation as this, that we find ourselves, we don't find ourselves as a child, we don't find ourselves as parent, we don't find ourselves as a father. help us to see how we can help nurture these kind of relationships within our families, within our friends, within our coworkers. Help us to see how we can be light and salt in taking this word to the families that we know. And Father, if we do find ourselves in this situation as a child, as a parent, specifically as a father, I pray, Father, that you would come to us with your Holy Spirit and heal the hurts that we have regarding our own families, possibly regarding our own fathers, and help us to serve in your power through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think about specifically these relationships being addressed, I have three questions this morning. First question is this: what are the principles to be observed within the home? In other words, is there a structure and is there a purpose for the teaching that Paul gives here? Or is it just haphazard? Children, obey your parents because I'm Paul, I'm saying this. Or fathers, you need to lead, take initiative in leading your families because I'm just going to peg you as the one who needs to do this. Or is there a structure that is at work in a larger context? And I think that's the key. I think there are principles that are at work in a larger context. And I'll show you what I mean just by looking at a few verses. Paul has a particular rhythm that he writes from after beginning in verse 22 when he talks about being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, verse 21 of chapter 5. And then he goes specifically to the marital relationship. And then he goes to specifically to the home relationships in the parents and child. And then he goes to the work relationships. There is a way that he goes about that. And here is the way that he goes about it. Verse 22 of chapter 5. He says, "Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord." What he does in every single one of these is the first one that he addresses is the one who is to come under submission or obedience to the other. And the second one is the one that he has said that is put in authority, even as equal in terms of personhood, has put in authority as the structural head over the home. And so he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And then he addresses the one who's in authority. He said, "Husbands, you're taking the lead. So love your wives as Christ loved the church." When he gets to chapter 6, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Again, those in charge. When in next week, when we look at relationships within the workplace, he addresses them in verse 5 of chapter 6. "Servants," or slaves, "be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." So he's again talking to those under authority, and then he talks to those in authority, verse 9. "And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So Paul gets in a rhythm. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, you take care of your kids and love and lead them. Slaves or servants, employees, you work hard as if for the Lord and not unto men, and you submit and obey yourselves to your earthly masters, your employers. And employers or masters, you take it easy on them, knowing that their master and yours is in heaven. And so Paul has a rhythm of those under authority, those in authority. Those under authority, those in authority. Those under authority, those in authority. And so there is a particular structure within the home, and it's this, that the children are under the authority of the parents, specifically called upon by the fathers to love and lead their kids. And so there is a structure. What does this lead to? It leads to a couple of things. What are the two principles? The first one is this. First principle, those under authority shift responsibility when being led or being obedient. So those under authority shift the responsibility. What do I mean by that? When you follow, the responsibility is on the leader. Okay? So when you follow someone, you're following the leader. Illustration that I like is hiking. So I enjoy doing a bit of hiking or, backpacking. Usually the places that I go have sort of smaller trails or just foot trails. And one person, inevitably, you'd like to walk all together if you're in a group and just talk, side by side. Because when you got backpacks on that maybe come up behind your head and you're walking in a single file line, kind of makes it hard to have a conversation because it's tough to hear and everything. So you'd like to walk, side by side. But You can't, because if you're traversing up a mountain or something like that, you've got to stay in a single file line. Now, here's the deal. The person in the front of the line is the leader responsible for following the blazes on all the trees. Okay, so when you're doing some hiking and you find a trail, sometimes there's a trail and there may be another trail that leads off this way, but the way that you know that you're on your trail is that there's a specific colored blaze, just maybe a mark on a tree or a piece of metal that's nailed into the tree that ever so, often will appear just to make sure you're on the right track. If you get into a place where there's multiple trails, then there are multiple colored blazes. So there may be blue, there may be, orange, there may be a white one. And so, we're on the blue trail today, and so the leader is following the blue blazes. And so if he sees a white one that leads off this way, it's his responsibility not to go that way, because the rest of us, what are we doing? We're following the leader, the one who is charting the course ahead. It's his responsibility to make sure we're going the right place. Now, if he or she gets up to the front of the line and she's hiking and she's going and she's setting a good pace and we're all following behind her, and I just say, you know what? Don't think she's going the right way. I'm going to take this trail. I know that we're supposed to follow the blue blazes, but that white one kind of looks blue. And besides, this one is more scenic anyway, so I think I'm going to go over here and sort of, pardon the pun, blaze my own trail. And so I'm going to go this way and sort of go this way, and the leader continues to go on. There's a couple people behind them, and then somebody begins to follow me this way. Now, whose responsibility is it that I've erred at that point? It's mine. Okay? So I've come out from under the authority of the leader, and now I'm going on my own. All right? So, children, you living with your parents at home? Your parents instruct you to do something? You realize that they probably know more than you a little. They've been around a little bit longer. Maybe they were even your age at one time, and so maybe they've gone through this. And so you say, you know what, I know that what they say is one thing, but I'm going to sort of go off over here and do my own thing. Where you've gone is they're leading in one direction. Now you have incurred the responsibility on yourself and you're out from under their protection. But those who are led, when they're being led and being obedient, they shift the responsibility to the leader. Okay? So here's the other picture. The person who says, all right, whoever the leader is in the line, I'm going to follow specifically behind them. I'm not turning to the left. I'm not turning to the right. I'm going on the trail that they set before me, even though I may see a blue blaze over here. And I may say, hey, I think that we're supposed to go this way. If they continue on this way, I'm going to follow them. So you follow them. And for a while, they stay on the right path. And everything that you're doing in obedience to them. You're being led, you're following right behind them. And after a little while, you think, you know what? We're lost. And when they finally have the gall to admit it, which may take a while. If it's a father or a husband leading, it may take a while. So he's leading. He gets to a point and he says, you know what? We're lost. We're not in a trail anymore. Now we're bushwhacking through the thicket and I'm not sure where we took the wrong turn. At that point, whose responsibility is it that you're lost? Is it yours? No, it's the leader's responsibility, because he or she was the one that was supposed to chart the course. In the same way, in a marriage or in a family, when the husband is supposed to chart the course for the marriage, when the wife says, okay, honey, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, and I'm going to let you make the decisions. I'm going to let my voice be heard. I'm not going to be silent about it. I'll let it be heard. But I'm going to obey Scripture, and I'm going to submit to your decision in this. Now, who's the responsibility on? It's on your husband. Children, when you obey your parents, I know a lot of our children are out. My wife is back this morning. She's teaching children's church. Children, when you're obeying your parents, and you're doing what they tell you to do, and you're obeying them for it's right, who does the responsibility shift to when they lead you wrongly? It shifts to them. And so you're under the protection of the Lord when he tells you to obey your parents. So those who are being led, they shift responsibility to the one in authority. Second principle that's at work is this. Those in authority shoulder the responsibility when leading. They shoulder the responsibility when leading. Now, this is why I think that addresses fathers specifically. It addresses fathers specifically. By the way, I was
Got a chance to go with several of our men this weekend to Lifeway's main event men's conference. Was Friday night and Saturday morning. We had an excellent time, and it was a recharge just in being a man of God and being committed to the supremacy of Christ and being committed to being a godly husband, a godly father, and being committed to being a pillar in the local church and seeing things change from there and not expecting them to change from somewhere out there, whether it's the government, whether it's a denomination somewhere else, to be a pillar of change right here, to start here. It was an incredible encouragement. And some of the challenges that we heard were to be men of God and to be faithful husbands and to be faithful fathers and to be those who, when there is something approaching, that we don't flee and we beat our wives back to the beach if it's a shark approaching. That we don't push our kids out in front and say, you know what, take care of it, we're going to do back here. Or just do nothing in shock. But when the hammerhead shark approaches our families, which is one of the illustrations that one of the speakers gave. He was on a vacation and hammerhead shark, they thought it was a dolphin at first, about 20 feet away from them, had their family out there. Man had his daughter and her husband, their kids, and then the man's son was out there. And he said what happened next was that the men, the son and the son-in-law, handed the kids to the wife and just said, go. Stepped in between them and the shark. And he said after that, after they sort of started back to shore, then the other two men, which were the guy who was speaking, John Croyle's son and son-in-law, he said, began to approach the shark and went toward the shark in order to divert them away from, you know, going over there, because much faster in water than we are walking through it. So they went toward the shark, and then they said they stood their ground right there. So the shark came within 3 feet of them, swam around them, and then left and went on his way. 10-foot hammerhead. What he was talking about was we need to be men who don't stand neutral when the problem approaches and just freeze and do nothing. We don't pansy out and run back toward the beach, kicking and screaming, you know, putting our kids to shame in terms of the fright that's there. What we do as godly husbands and godly fathers and men within the church and within communities is that we approach the problem knowing that we may die as a result of it. But we will not be letting down our families. We will not be letting down our communities. And we as men in authority will approach the problem and neutralize the threat. And we are called to be those kinds of men. We are called to be those that are in authority. Those in authority, they take that responsibility. They put it on their shoulders. And they say, I may not be able to carry this, but by golly, I'm going to die trying to carry it. Because that's what my shoulders were built for, to shoulder the responsibility of loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And of leading my children in the discipline and admonition or instruction of the Lord. That is my responsibility, and I will gladly take that all on because that is my call to be a man. And so those in authority shoulder the responsibility when leading. Now, we know that these two principles are at work not just because of what they lead to the other side. In other words, wives are not just submissive to husbands because it's all about the husbands. And children are not obedient to parents because it's all about the parents. And parents are not leading children because it's all about the children or them. And husbands are not loving the wives because it's all about the wives or because it's all about them. Look at the way that the language is used in all of these verses. And I'm going to read quickly through them by giving emphasis to each of these phrases. 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. 6:5. Slaves or servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, as to Christ. Now, what did you notice there? Is it about the husbands? Is it about the fathers or parents? Is it about the masters? No. Who is it about? It's about the Lord. You be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, because it's about Him. You be obedient to your parents in the Lord, for this is right, because it's about Him. And you serve your earthly masters as unto Christ, because He is your master who's in heaven. Now look at it from the other perspective. Okay, it's not just about those who are leading.
It's being obedient is not ultimately to the husband, father, or employer. It's to the Lord. And because leading is not ultimately about the husband, father, or employer, it's about the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 5:25. 6:4. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, this is not my own teaching. This is not my own discipline as a father. I am receiving this from the Lord. I am passing it on to my children. I'm the conduit through which these things happen. And then 6:9. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. In other words, husbands, love your wives because Christ loved the church and he's above you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the admonition and instruction of the Lord, in the Lord, because it's about him. Masters, give up threatening to your servants, because you know that their master and yours is in heaven. And so it's not about you, it's about the Lord. All of this is in the picture because there is an ultimate authority under which all of us are subject. And so what are the principles to be observed in the home? Those under authority shift responsibility when being led or being obedient. Those in authority shoulder the responsibility when leading. So what are the practices to be observed in the home? What are the practices to be observed in the home? Twofold: children, obey and honor, and fathers, love and lead. To the children, this is how you live as a beloved child of God. Now, when it says obey and honor, those two things have sort of a different picture, a different connotation. When you're in the home, child is still under parents' roof. Obedience is the key. What they say goes, you know? What they tell you to do, they own the house, they own your food, they own the electricity and water that you're using up, they own the clothes that you have, you know? They own your car, or at least pay the insurance or gas for it. They own everything that you have. Obedience is required. Now, the reason it says, and honor your father and mother, is because after you leave the home, is obedience required anymore? In other words, when I go back home, if I go to visit my parents, my mom and dad say, clean your room. You know? That's going to be kind of awkward, first of all, but because I don't live there anymore. But second of all, it's because now I'm the father of my own household, and so I'm no longer required to obey my parents, but I am required to honor them. And so honoring goes beyond the 18 years, 20 years, 35 years, however long you know you live at home, goes beyond that to where you continue to honor your father and mother for the rest of your life and even after theirs. You want to be a man or a woman who honors your parents, who honors your father and mother, who does special things for them and just calls them just to talk or throws them an anniversary party just to do it, you know? Not because anybody has told you, you know what, in order to be a good son or daughter, you should really think about doing some special things for, just because you want to honor your father and mother. You know, they raised you. And it says that this is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, in Exodus chapter 20, we're given the Ten Commandments, and so you shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not fashion an idol or grave an image. You shall not do these things. You shall do these things. We get to the one about honoring your father and mother. It says this is the first, matter of fact, it's the only one, that carries a promise with it. And here's the promise. Ephesians 6:3, it says, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This is the promise. You can live a while longer. You can live a while longer. Now, it's telling, there's a little bit lighter picture of this, and then there's a little bit heavier picture of this, okay? So, it's telling that this commandment has a promise attached. Now, isn't that how parenting is? You know, isn't there always a promise attached? Isn't it just sometimes an ongoing clinic in how to negotiate? Isn't parenting like that sometimes? Isn't it about what you can sort of bribe them to do and get them to do, you know, because you're at your wit's end? You know, eat your broccoli, and then we'll talk about ice cream. You know, it's just this give and take. Well, how many bites? Well, you know, until I say that's enough. Well, how many is that? Is that like 3 or 4 or 5 or 8? Just eat your broccoli, okay? And then we'll talk about ice cream after that. Well, how many bites? 5. 5 bites of broccoli. We'll do half a cup of ice cream, you know. And so there's this. It's a clinic in negotiations, you know, and with your kids. And isn't that how parenting is? There's always a promise.
You know, you do this, you do this. Now, on one hand, that's a good thing, because what we want to teach is we want to teach our kids work and reward, right? We want them to be disciplined, and so we want to say, look, if you do this and you're able to do this and fulfill these chores, then maybe we'll give you, you know, not an allowance, meaning just give it to you, but we'll give you commission that you've worked and you've done these chores. And so we want you to learn the ethic of work, reward. Because what are we seeing right now as a society? That it completely falls when there is no concept of work, reward. When there's no concept of, wait a second, I have to work in order to earn a paycheck? Well, this is foreign to me. This totally blows my mind. You know, that's not how my parents raised me. Well, that's the problem. In the home, your parents didn't raise you right because they didn't teach you the ethic of work and reward. So on some way, we want to be diligent in that. But on another level, don't we as parents want to be unconditional in our love? So on another level, we want to say, well, you know what? I want to give you ice cream because I love you and I want to see you happy, but I want you to learn work reward. And so there's this constant tension. When we talk about promises, the biggest promise in the Ten Commandments is this one about honoring your father and mother. And it says that it may go well with you and that your days may be long in the land which I'm going to give you. Now, there are lighter sides of this, and then there's a heavier side. The heavier side is this. Okay, Exodus 21, 15, and 17. Now, I want this to settle on you. And listen to this, okay? Two verses in Exodus 21. This is what it says. He who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Two verses later, you know what it says? He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, let me ask you this. Were those on your refrigerator as rules as a kid? No, probably not. But when you think about the way that God established the law was to show us how miserably we fail at it, and you read these two things and you're thinking, well, does it say after the 10th time that this happens or after the 100th time? It says a child strikes their mother or father, they've got to be put to death. And then it even goes with that. It says, if you strike them with your words, if you curse them, you're to be put to death. So the heavier side to that is, literally, children, obey your parents, honor your father, and your days will be long. Because that's the establishment under the law. Now, on the lighter side is that we would say, it would go well with you, you know, as your parents. It would go well with you. Now, this is interesting because you would think that it would say this. Honor your father and mother and obey them. And then these are my own words, if paraphrase if I was thinking. So it can be well with them because they've had long days and a host of stressors. Bills are due. Decisions need to be made. Daily chores are zapping their energy. So obey them so they can just have one less thing to worry about. But it doesn't talk about that, does it? Does it say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor them so that it may go well with them, so they can have an easier time parenting you? It says you honor them, and it's going to be better for you. It doesn't say that. Instead, obedience and giving honor is a benefit to you. When you obey your parents and honor them, as well as all people in giving honor, that benefits you because it is a reflection of humility and giving deference to other people and a work of the Holy Spirit that's been wrought in your heart so that it may be well with you. Now, that's to the children. You obey, you honor, and you live. The fathers, what are our responsibilities? What are our practices? To love and to lead. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, to fathers, our responsibility is to create an environment where our children will be right in obeying us. It's to create an environment in which when we tell them to do something, it's right for them to do that. It's not wrong, which means we need to understand what is right and wrong before we tell someone else to do it, like our kids. A couple of things. We're not to provoke our children to anger. Now, there's a reason why the Word has to tell us not to do something a lot of times. And that's because we naturally do that. Every man, I want to speak to the men for just a second. Every man on the inside is broken to some extent. We're broken. We all have hurt and pain. This is sort of spread out. All men and women alike have hurts and pains in their hearts, maybe regarding family relationships, maybe regarding others. But we deal with it in different ways. Men, women. Women are great at sharing, you know, great at sharing. Just like to get together, like to talk about problems, about successes, about problems, about things that are going on, about problems and other things. And they like to share. They like to bear one another's burdens. Men are not so good at that, you know. We find ourselves barely able to bear our own, you know, and so we just sort of go it alone. And, you know, I've got a limited amount of time. I've barely got enough to bear my own. I don't want to bear yours too. And so can we just agree to sort of, okay, good. Okay, you bear yours, I'll bear mine. We'll sort of go this road alone, you know, and then our wives or mothers are just there collectively holding one another up. Here's the danger, though, okay? The dangers for both sides. Dangers, with the women sharing with another, they go deep with each other, but sometimes they can stay there instead of actually working out a solution to the problem, right? They can sort of just continue to turn it over and over and never actually put the batter in the oven and do something about it, right? It just kind of collects and everything. And so they just need to sort of move on to the next step. Okay, what's the solution to the problem? Well, here's what we should do. We should, you know, one, two, and three. But this is how men think. Men, our fault, you know, singular, is that, no, I'm kidding. We have several. This is one of 100. One of our faults is this. Is that we don't ever talk about these things. We just try to fix the problem before it happens. Men, you with your wives, you know this because they've come to you and they've you know, they've complained about something or they've shared joy about something. And you're like, yeah, that's great. You know, there's no problem there, so why am I needed here? You know, but your wife comes to you with a problem and instantly the words have not left her mouth. And what are you doing? You've got an outline of how to solution, you know, make a solution to the problem. Well, you know, if you could just do this and just do this and just do this, even if you speak in a soft, gentle voice, it doesn't happen. Why? Because they're saying, wait, I have a problem. I'm the one responsible for this, you know? And so talking, you know, this communication in marriage, is a delicate thing to learn. Because our fault, men, is that we can't emotionally share things. What we just want to do is fix the problem, fix the problem, fix the problem. This is how it shows up in our parenting. Okay? In our parenting, what happens is that we see something that's wrong with us, and we try to address it in our kids before it ever shows up in our kids. We try to fix their problem that is really our problem because we know our own failures, and we know our own faults. Men, the things that plague us are the things that are in the past about things that should have been, about things that could have been, about things that we don't feel we're up to even in the future or around the next corner. We wonder if we can really matter and make a difference there. And we're so thinking about our own failures that we project those on our kids and we say, before that ever becomes a problem, and then what I'm going to try to do is direct them. And so we have this fix-it approach before we ever find out what kind of a child the kid is going to be. He or she may have a host of new problems that we've never dealt with before, and that's where listening ears are key. Our wives are excellent at this. They'll lend ears to the kids and they'll be able to understand them. But we come in and we just try to fix it instantly. We don't try to bear the burdens, and so we lose the hearts of our children rather than nurturing them through and teaching them why something needs to be the way that it is. And so what do? We provoke them to anger when we do that because we're trying to address something that's actually in ourselves, that's in our kids, and all they want is our time and attention. They don't want necessarily just a Band-Aid to fix the solution, just like our wives don't. They want our time and attention. They want our love. They want our leadership. You see this most often at ball fields. I like going to ball games, and I hate going to ball games at the same time. Now, my parents were always great. Whenever we went to ball games, you know, whether we struck out six times, whether we hit, you know, base hit every time, they loved us. They brought us back home. You know, whether we botched a piano recital, whether we flew through it perfectly. They loved us, welcomed us back in. Hey, that was a great recital, you know. And that's for my sister. I don't play piano. But it was a great ball game. You did a good job, you know, even though I know I'm doing terribly. But they were always there for me. I can't say that about my friends' dads, you know. Grew up with friends' dads. You know them. They were living out their major league dreams on the little league field through their son. And were so looking over their shoulder all the time that you could see it on the kids' faces. They didn't love it anymore. Maybe they never loved it. Maybe they didn't even want to play or do whatever their father wanted them to. But they're projecting that over them, and they just stand there. And on the kids' faces, it's just sunk down that they are not having a good time at the game that they're playing. Fathers, don't do that. Let your child be who she or he is going to be. Find what sort of interests them, what lights their fire, and just try to be there to fan the flame. Maybe painting, maybe dancing, you know. Maybe football, but it may not be. Maybe something completely different. Grandkids are the same way, you know. Help your kids as they raise kids to not project their dreams and hopes on their children. Just let them be who they're going to be. Be there to give them some direction, but don't provoke them to anger. Don't be overachieving through them and exasperate them, as it says in Colossians 3:21. So men, we're to not exasperate our children. We're to hold back, but we are to lead them. It says, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Now discipline, two types of discipline, formative and corrective. When we think of discipline, we normally think of corrective discipline. Right? You think back to when your parents disciplined you, you typically think of corrective. In other words, you've done something wrong, and your parents were quick to reel you in with something, you know, some motivation, and you were brought back in line. Did y'all have a paddle growing up? Your parents did. You know what our paddle was? Our paddle was on top of the refrigerator, and I don't know how much more intimidating this could be. But my dad had found an old funeral home chair that had slats in it, and it was one of the slats from the funeral home chair. That was our paddle. And it worked. It worked. And we received punishment in that way, always in a loving manner. And I believe in it. You know what Scripture says? You spare that child is going to be spoiled. Kids need discipline. That's corrective, though. But before corrective comes formative discipline. You know what formative discipline is? It's a discipline that it takes to play an entire football season when these kids or professional athletes are going through the two-a-days during the summer heat. Okay, that's discipline. No, it's not corrective that they've done something wrong and they're made to do that. That's formative, meaning that before we ever do something wrong, we're going to form this in you. This is the discipline that it takes to play first string, and this is what it looks like. If you set out to run a race, the discipline that it takes, you don't go out race day and say, you know what, well, never done this before, let's see how this goes, and take off. You'll be gassed by a half mile. But you say, I'm going to build up discipline. I'm going to run shorter intervals, and then I'm going to do longer intervals. And then I'm going to do timed running, and I'm going to do, you know, progressive steps to get to there. That's formative discipline. It's not that I've done anything wrong. I've got a goal in mind, and I want to be able to get to that goal, and so I'm forming in myself what it takes to follow that goal. Matter of fact, the root word for discipline, if you look at it, is what? Disciple. It's what it means to follow something, to follow a goal. To follow Christ, it means to have discipline, and that's formative discipline. Fathers are supposed to lead their families in formative discipline. Now, what would this be? It would be setting up standards. There are rules that are going to be observed in my house. There are things that we're going to do. We're going to go to church on Sunday, and we're going to be happy about it. And we're going to say hi to people, and we're going to be polite, and we're going to observe our manners, and these kinds of things. These are formative discipline. Now, the one that normally falls through the cracks is spiritual discipline. Because sometimes as men, what we don't feel is worthy, first of all, to lead our families in something spiritual. Because typically, the woman in the family is more spiritual than the man. It's just typically something that we're wired. And so that's why we're instructed to do it, is because it doesn't happen naturally. But what does it mean to show formative discipline in leading our houses in spiritual things? It means that we gather up and we say, as simple as this, kids, honey, after we get done with the dinner, you know, tonight, we're going to read 10 verses in Mark chapter 1. And tomorrow night, we'll read 10 more. And the next night, maybe we'll read 8. And the next night, we'll read 7. And if we skip a night, that's okay, because the next day, we'll just get back on it. Or if we skip a whole week, you know what? The next Monday, we'll start back on it. Because this is me leading our house in spiritual discipline. We're going to be in the Word, and we're going to be praying. We're going to be taking our requests to God. And it is as simple as that. It takes 5 or 10 minutes for you men to really, really lead your households in spiritual things. We have a Jesus storybook Bible that's a kid's Bible. And all I do is I read a few pages of that. It's got pictures. It's excellent, you know. If you don't have kids, you just want to use that for your home. It's got pictures. It's excellent. It's written by Sally Lloyd-Jones, who's, I don't know if it's a daughter or granddaughter of Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher from England. And she wrote this just to give an easy way to read it to children. So we read a little bit of that. It takes 4 minutes each night, which is about all that we can, you know, have in terms of attention right now. About 4 minutes, and then we pray a simple prayer, and then it's after dinner, it's bath time or whatever. It's simple. It is so simple to do, but it is so rewarding for the fathers to be leading their homes in spiritual things. That's what it means to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Psalm 78:4 says this, that we will not conceal them, those are the things about the Lord, from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. Now, those are the first two questions. Here's the third question. What is the power by which we operate in the home? What is the power? In other words, how do we do this? Do we leave this room today saying, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm just going to obey my parents. From here on out, I'm never going to disobey them again, and we're just going to take it and run with it. Fathers, parents, if we're in here, do we leave this building today and we say, okay, from now on, we're going to lead our kids, we're going to lead our homes, I'm going to lead my wife, I'm going to lead our home in a Bible study. We're going to do it without fail. We're going to do great. You know what? Probably by Tuesday, what we're going to realize is that, oh, great, here we go again. We're spiraling out. We didn't do it. We forgot. We did it Sunday night, but we forgot Monday, and here's Tuesday again. We're busy. We forgot again. The power by which we can do this is not our own will, okay? It's not our own willpower that we're going to be able to cultivate these relationships in the home. It has to come from somewhere else. And here's a statement. When we think about the perfect pursuing love of a father, that must be received before it can ever be given. We can't give what we have never received before. Parents, we can't parent our children if we've never been parented by the Father before. We can't give what we have not already received. This is why at the beginning of chapter 5, if we back up, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Because before we are good parents, we have to understand that we have a good Father. And we have to first stand in our identity as his children before we will even begin to understand how we are to treat our own. So the key to the relationship is the power that we operate in the home is the power that's within us as believers, the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ that operates through us. We can't do it on our own. You must be a child of the Father before you can hope to show his love. This is powerful, though, because we all have hurts regarding family, but his love can conquer all that, and it can set us free on a trajectory of healthy relationships in the home. Now, I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I know that this morning, many of us here may be beyond the point of where we are, maybe beyond being obedient children, maybe beyond having children in the home now, or maybe we've never had children in the home. Maybe we're not married. And so these talks on relationships, they may not hit us exactly where we are right now. But It may be where someone is now who's really close to us that could use something that you heard today and you could pass it along to them. Or it may just be a reminder that we are imperfect people. There are no perfect children. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect spouses. There are no perfect grandparents, siblings, cousins, aunts, uncles, in-laws. There's no perfect family. What we understand, though, is that we do have a perfect Father. We have an absolutely perfect and beautiful and strong Heavenly Father. And let that be the relationship that we focus on the most. All of these other things flow from that. If we're not meeting with Him, if we don't know Him, if we're not cultivating that relationship, if we're not resting in His providential care and His unconditional love for us, then we are going to fall flat in our relationship with other people. We'll have nothing left to give because we haven't yet received it. And so maybe what we need to do this morning is just, as a child of God, maybe the main thing is that you just receive that He loves you with no strings attached. And that His grace is poured out on you. And that there are no bribes to be completed. That He doesn't say, if you do this, then I will love you. His love is not a bribe. His love is without condition. And maybe you just need to receive that this morning and stand in that. Maybe you find yourself as not yet a child of God. And you need to give your life to Him and be received into His family and be called His child, and He'll be your Father. I would love to be able to talk to you about that this morning, to pray with you, show you some verses of Scripture, talk you through what the gospel means. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been attending for some time, but you need to put down roots here and you need to join. You need to come this morning and just say, you know what, this is where we want to be as a family. This is what needs to be our church home. Whatever the need is, I want us to be obedient this morning as we do business with the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for how powerful it is, for how it gives us instruction for what the home is to look like, what marriage is to look like, what the workplace is to look like, what the church ought to look like. And Father, we pray that we would see Christ at the center of everything. Lord, I pray for those here who need to receive that they are indeed a child of the King. Lord, that You would speak to their hearts in a special way. Lord, we love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation? If you need to come, then please come.